Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
All right. Well, good evening, everybody. I'm probably a new face to a lot of you guys, so I want to introduce myself so I have, so you know who I am. My name is Zach Melito, and I'm a pastor here on staff. I get the honor of leading our student ministry here. So my audience is normally high school students. And so this is a change, but it's a good change, and I like it. So it's going to be fun to teach with you guys tonight. So I want to start off, we're going to get right to this, and I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud, please don't. I just want you to keep this question in your mind. How many of you know that sometimes things don't go the way that you expect them to? How many of you know that? Things don't go the way you expect, okay? When I was in high school, I remember that I asked a girl to homecoming. And I had pictured in my mind the way the night was going to go. And I had a picture in my mind of this. I would drive up to her house, and she'd be waiting anxiously at the front door for me. And I would step out of my car the same way that a prince would step down from his white horse, and I would make my way to the front door. Upon entering, I pictured the girl smiling with an intense excitement, proud and overwhelmed by the handsomeness, confidence, and mystery of the man standing before her. Then I would guide her into the car by the small of her back, and our drive would be full of rich and deep conversation. We'd laugh and talk. We'd be mesmerized by one another the entire night. And at the end of the evening, which would have been equivalent to like a grand ball, I'd walk her back to her front door where she would be so overcome with the evening that maybe I'd get a big hug and maybe, if just possible, a kiss on the cheek or lips, okay? This was my dream, okay? This is an expectation I'd set up in my mind. Perhaps I was a little surprised when the actuality of the night went a little something like this. I drove to her house only to discover that it was not just her at her house, but all of her friends running around frantically getting ready. I walked into the house barely noticed because of the chaos that was happening, as the smell of hairspray, perfume, lotion, and makeup all combined to create a smell that was inviting, shocking, and yet toxic all at the same time. And when my date finally did realize that I was there and she saw me, the look that I received was not the dreamy, eyelash-batting gaze that I had pictured, but more of a business-like stare that said, "Let's get this over with." Just then, something happened that was not a part of the evening that I had planned or dreamed of. In walked my mom with a camera. Smile! My mom was the only mom that showed up, too. We proceeded to the car where what I was hoping to be rich conversation actually turned out to be surface chatter, something similar to what you might have with a stranger on the bus or something like that. Mix in many silent pauses, much dead space. And as the night went on, I kind of started being convinced that perhaps this is not the dream night that I had anticipated in my mind. There was no depth of conversation. There was no flirty vibes happening. But I thought, perhaps this will all change. Something's got to break for me, right? So I drove her home, and I walked her to her front door. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen the movie Hitch before. But if you have, you'll understand this. If you don't, I'm sorry. You won't get the reference. So I walked her to her door, and I was waiting for her to, like, play with her keys or something, because if you've seen the movie Hitch, you know what that indicates, right? And that never came. She walked to the door. She turned and said, "Thanks," opened the door, went inside, closed it, and there I was, left in the dark on the porch with no kiss and the dream of what my night was going to be look like completely unfulfilled. Now, when I said this to my high school students, they all, like, sympathized for me, and they were like, "Oh." Though I turned out okay, it's okay. But needless to say, my point is, sometimes things don't turn out the way that we expect. We have this idea in our mind, we've created this dream picture of something, and then when it actually happens, it's just not how we anticipated it was going to be, right? Now, you'd agree with me, and I know you would because you agreed with me before. I want to take this a step further. I want to take this thought just a step to the next level. It's even more so that the case with people, isn't it? With people. Sometimes people don't turn out the way we expect. Sometimes people don't act the way that we expect. Sometimes even people put expectations on us that we can't meet, and we do the same for other people. So I've been married going on, I'm past 4 years now. I guess I'm going on five. So when my wife and I got married, we had expectations of what we expected from one another, you know? And as time's gone on, some of those, they've been met, and it's been great. But some of those expectations, I know that I haven't necessarily met for her. She hasn't necessarily met for me. And I'm going to make a statement right now that might be a little bit shocking. If there's anyone who didn't meet the expectations of people, it was Jesus. I'll say that again. If there was anybody who didn't meet the expectations of people, it was Jesus. It's kind of odd to say, right? It's kind of odd. It was odd for me to say, at least. It just felt weird. But what I want to do tonight is I want to go back a little bit and talk about why that was and what that means for us. See, we're talking about the Apostles' Creed. We're in a series called Rooted. And the Apostles' Creed starts off, and you've talked about some of this stuff before, but it says this: I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Now, I need to be honest with you up front. The subject of Jesus, it's an infinite subject, right? I mean, what could I talk about in 30 minutes and fully encompass Jesus? It just can't happen. I love the verse in John where it talks about John's writing, and he says, well, if I were to write down, or if somebody were to write down everything that Jesus did, he says, well, I suppose the whole world wouldn't have enough books to contain it. So I can't encompass all about Jesus tonight as he's due justice, but I want to touch on one aspect that I think will hopefully be of challenge to you, hopefully be encouraging. Maybe it's something that maybe you've never thought about before. Maybe it is, but anyway, it's going to be an encouragement to you, so I'm excited. The title of my message is Great Expectations. So you can write that on your notes. The title is Great Expectations. And I want to start off with this, and I kind of want to go back and just remind you that for hundreds of years, the Jewish people had been reading and studying the Old Testament scriptures. So Genesis through Malachi. Hundreds of years, the Jewish people had been reading these scriptures, reading them. And in those scriptures, there were many prophecies that were given concerning a person that they'd come to term the Messiah. Okay? So for hundreds of years, as they're reading these things, they're reading these prophecies, they're waiting for this person termed the Messiah. The Messiah means anointed one. And what I want to do is I want to read a few of the prophecies. There's numbers of them, but I'm just going to pick out three. But what I want you to do is, this is going to be somewhat challenging for us, but I want you to, as I read them, put yourself in the mind of somebody who's listening to these who doesn't know about the New Testament yet, who doesn't know about who Jesus is yet, okay? See, we have the advantage. When we read prophecies, we get to go back and we can see, oh, Jesus fulfilled that. Oh, Jesus fulfilled that. Oh, wow, that's so cool. They didn't have that advantage. So I'm going to read a couple of these. I just want you to put yourself in the shoes of a Jewish person back in ancient times and just see what you might gather from these prophecies. Here's one. It's Zechariah 9:9. It says this: Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, when we read that, we think to ourselves, oh, well, Jesus rode through Jerusalem on the Passover, but what would they have thought about that scripture before that happened? What would they have thought? If this is a messianic prophecy, I can imagine them thinking, well, I see your king. Well, it says king, so maybe the Messiah is going to be a king. Maybe he's going to wear a crown. Maybe he's going to be a king kind of like David. We recognize that, and Solomon. Here's another one, Micah 5:2. It says this: But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. If you read that for the first time, what would be going through your mind? Next one, Isaiah 42:1-4. This is my last one. This is a prophecy about Jesus. Listen, it says this: Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. So if you're a person in ancient Jewish times reading these, here's what you know. It's pretty clear that something's coming. Okay? There's something coming, but exactly what it's going to look like, when it's going to happen, it's kind of a bit of a mystery. It's a bit of a mystery. They know something's coming, something good, something big, but what exactly is it? What's it exactly going to look like when it shows up? I'm not 100% sure. And in that mystery, many Jews began to create expectations in their mind of what this was going to look like. They created expectations of what the Messiah was going to look like, how he was going to act, what he was going to do, what he was going to teach. Because when there's mystery, that's what happens. You fill it with an expectation. Now, I'm going to fast forward a little bit. Jesus was born. Jesus was born. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. And you talked about the Trinity a couple weeks ago, I believe. Jesus is the second member of the Trinity. Jesus is fully God and fully man. This is an amazing mystery. It's hard to grasp, but that concept right there, that Jesus is fully God and fully man, it is a central pillar to our faith. Central pillar to our faith. And Jesus had to be both. He had to be both fully God. He had to be both fully man. If he was simply fully God, well, he wouldn't be able to relate to us as humans. If he wasn't fully, if he was just fully God, well, then he would have been like a shell, like a facade, and inside he wouldn't have been a real human, and that means he probably didn't die, and that was some kind of fake thing. So he had to be fully God and fully man. If he was just fully man, well, then he wouldn't have been God. And so this is a truth about Jesus that our faith hangs upon, and it's what differentiates our faith from other faiths, that one concept, that Jesus is fully God and fully man, this Jesus of Nazareth. And we know, because we can look back in the Old Testament, we can see the prophecies, and we can see that Jesus was the Messiah that the Old Testament foreshadowed. Everything in the Old Testament that was talking about him, it led up to this guy, Jesus. But for the Jews in that day, it wasn't so clear right away. It wasn't so clear for all of them right away. It took them some time. So Jesus is born. He calls his disciples. He begins to teach. He begins to minister throughout the region. He calls his disciples. And here's what happens. He starts traveling around. He starts teaching this teaching they've never really heard before. He starts healing people like they've never seen before. He starts casting out demons. Oh my goodness, what in the world is that? And the people start seeing this. And they start asking themselves, could this be the Messiah that we've been reading about? Could this be him? And I have some idea of what to expect. I know something's coming, but is this what it is? Could this be? See, this is not normally what I would expect from a rabbi. He's saying stuff that I've never heard said before. He's doing things that are kind of unique to me, and wow, this could be him. There's a few passages that where we kind of get the people asking this question. In Matthew 12, 20, 22 and 23, the people had brought him a demon-possessed man, and he'd cast the demon out. And it says that all the people were astonished, and they said, could this be the son of David? In John 4, 28, Jesus had just ministered to a woman at the well, at a well, and she was living a life of sin, and he'd ministered to her, and she ran into her village, and she said, come see this man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be him? And as the people, as the Jews of that time, as the people who were around Jesus, as they were pondering this, as they were asking themselves this, I want you to get in your mind this, that for many of them, there was an expectation, well, there was many expectations. One of the biggest expectations was that the Messiah of the Jews was going to be their liberator from the Romans. So the Jews at that time were living in Jerusalem in that area, but it was under Roman rule. It was under Roman occupation. And so many of them thought, whoever this Messiah is, he's going to come and he's going to liberate us from that occupation. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to restore the kingdom back to Israel. So for the for the Jews, the Messiah was a liberator of occupying forces. He was going to set up a new earthly kingdom, somewhat like the days of King David. And so the Messiah, for many of them, was like a political savior who was going to make all things right in the nation. That's what he was going to do. And that's what many of them were anticipating. That's what many of them were looking for. That's what was in their minds. What's interesting is this. Even Jesus' closest disciples, after following him for the time they did, even they still thought this, and they thought this even after Jesus' resurrection. In Acts 1:6, Jesus is already resurrected. He's about to ascend to heaven, and his disciples gather around him, and they say, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" In other words, hey, are you going to be our political savior? Are you going to, rescue us from under the hand of the Romans? The people were waiting for a Messiah, and many thought, this could be him. This could be him. What's he going to do? I don't know, but this could be him. Now, on the flip side of that, there were some who were pretty convinced that this was absolutely not the Messiah, based on the expectations that they'd built up in their mind. And the most outspoken group of this was the Pharisees. We've heard about them before. The Pharisees were a sect of Judaism, and their life's calling was to study, teach, and to live out the law as they interpreted it. And I'm going to say this. A lot of times when we use the word Pharisee, it has like bad connotations if you call somebody a Pharisee. And in general, that's correct. There were some Pharisees who I think had good intentions. I think they had good intentions. I mean, I think that they thought that this is how we please God, and we want to please God, so we'll live like this. But for many, they had ulterior motives. Their position was one of power, one of influence, where they could manipulate. And for many of them, what they did was they took the law, and then they added stuff to it and made it more complex for people to follow. And so that's what they did. And the Pharisees had in their mind what the Messiah was going to look like. They had in their mind an expectation of what the Messiah was going to do. They had an expectation of what the Messiah was going to teach. And Jesus did not meet that expectation at all for them. Didn't meet it at all. And so Jesus and the Pharisees, when we look in the New Testament, they're always in constant tension and constant conflict with one another. And if you've read the New Testament at all, you know that. Pharisees are trying to challenge Jesus, and he's like proving them wrong, and then they get mad, and then back and forth doing it all over again. I'm just going to read one account just because it's fun. Matthew 12:1-8. This is just one account. Says this: at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath day. That was a big trigger for the Pharisees. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath." Or in other words, Jesus, you're not acting like the Messiah would act. Jesus, if you were the Messiah, you'd be following the law the way that we follow the law. And if you were the Messiah, your followers would be following the law the way that you follow the law, which is the way that we follow the law, which is right. You're not the Messiah. And so he answered them. Verse 3, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what those words meant, if you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." You see, the Pharisees had an expectation of what the Messiah would look like, and Jesus did not fit that. And because of this, tragically, many, many Pharisees and even others completely missed who Jesus was, completely missed who he was. Now, I want to pause right here really quick. Most every Jew would have had some kind of expectation of the Messiah. But for some of them, their expectation they'd had in their mind, it became their absolute truth. Became the absolute truth. In other words, what they'd created in their mind was what the Messiah was going to be. And if it didn't fit into that box, then it wasn't him. And they limited who Jesus was by their own expectations. They limited who Jesus was by their own expectations. And I want to challenge us. I want to just ask us, Again, don't answer out loud. I want to challenge us with this question. When it comes to the things of God, when it comes to spiritual things, do we set expectations for how God's supposed to work? We set expectations for how he's supposed to work in our box. Do we have expectations in our mind for who God can use? Do we have expectations in our mind of who God can save? And then the question is this, do we limit God by our own expectations of God? Do we limit God by our own expectations? You see, the biggest mistake of the Pharisees was that instead of letting Jesus form their expectations, they tried to make him conform to theirs. Biggest mistake of the Pharisees was this. Instead of letting Jesus form their expectations, they tried to make him conform to theirs. Could it be, that perhaps sometimes we miss out on what Jesus has to offer us because we don't have the right expectations? Could it be that people around us miss out on Jesus because they don't have the right expectations? Regardless of the expectations that the Jews had of Jesus, here's the thing. No one had any idea of the extent of what Jesus as the Messiah was really going to do. They had no idea. Even those with the greatest expectations for what the Messiah was going to be had no idea what he was going to accomplish. When Jesus first started his ministry, we read that he went into a synagogue, and they asked him to read from the Torah scroll. And so he went up there, and he read this one particular verse. And it was kind of the introduction to his ministry, and essentially, it's a prophecy of the Messiah. And essentially, what Jesus is doing is he's reading, and he's saying, and he basically says, I'm this. I'm fulfilling this. I'm the fulfillment of this, by the way. And it wasn't super popular, and it almost got him killed. But here's what he read. It's Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, and this one will come up on the screen, and I'll read it. Jesus stands there, and he reads this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, verse 3, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Even though they did not understand at the time, because when he read those, and he said, this is fulfilled in your hearing, the people like got really mad and tried to throw him over a cliff. So they didn't understand it at the time, but with those words, Jesus set a new standard for the expectations of the Messiah. Set a new standard for the expectations of the Messiah. Jesus said, some of you think I've come to liberate you from occupying forces like the Romans, but I've come to liberate you from something more than Romans. I've come to liberate you from the prison of sin and death. I've come to release prisoners. Oh, and I've come not to keep the tradition of the law and sacrifice. I've come to set up a new system, a system of grace through faith that brings forgiveness and eternal life. Oh, and I've come to preach good news to those of you who are brokenhearted, poor, and oppressed, that God does not look on you with vengeance but with favor. Oh, and I've come to turn your darkness into light. Oh, and by the way, I've come to turn your mourning into praise and your ashes into something beautiful. I've come to rescue you from the slavery of sin. I've come to rescue you from judgment. I've come so that you might have peace with God. And that was beyond anyone's expectations. That was beyond anyone's expectations. This was beyond the wildest expectations that anybody could have ever had of the Messiah and what he was going to do. And then Jesus went on to fulfill every word that he spoke. He preached the good news of the kingdom of God, and then he went to the cross, where at the cross he fulfilled all that he came to do. And so do you know what this means for us? This means something for us. Here's what it means. This means that we can have great expectations of what Jesus the Messiah can do in our lives and can do in the lives of people around us. Because I was thinking about this as I was preparing, just like in Jesus' time, there's so many around us who have false expectations or maybe even no expectation of what Jesus can do in their lives. I've heard people say things like, Jesus can't offer me much. He's not for me. There's nothing I can really gain from him. People around us have really low expectations of Christ. Then there's some folks who I think have some misguided expectations of Jesus. And I'll try to explain this, and hopefully you understand. I think you will. Sometimes I find that there's folks who think of Jesus as a good figure to look to when there's pain or suffering in life. He gives encouragement. He's a good thought of encouragement. He's a good person to look to. But beyond that, really can't offer very much. And then I think there's people around us who have absolutely no expectation of what Jesus can do in their life. They say, Jesus, I've heard of him. I think he's a historical figure. He probably said some good things. But beyond that, I have no idea what he could even do for me. Many people back in Jesus' time missed who he was because of wrong expectations. And the same thing happens for people today. Same thing happens today. And here's the thing, though. We can look around and we can say, yeah, those people, they don't have the right expectations or whatever. But I want us to take a look at ourselves for a moment when it comes to this. And this is where I really want to challenge us who are here tonight. I think that as followers of Jesus, we can grow stagnant and we can grow stale in our expectation of what Jesus can do in our life. I think that even as followers of Jesus, we can grow stagnant, we can grow stale in our expectation of what Jesus can do in our life. Of what he can be in our life and in how he can change the lives of people around us. I've been challenged with this personally. And as I was preparing this, I was challenged myself. In our student ministry, one of the things that we've made a goal this year is we really wanted to put our focus on a school, a high school in our area that's a public high school. And so we chose Arvada West just down the street here. And so what we've been trying to do is we've been taking time to pray for that school. On a weekly basis, we've been making efforts to meet with their administration to try to build a relationship there. What we've been trying to, you know, offer them, hey, we're a student ministry and we're just here to serve you and we want to bless you and that's really our heart. That's what we want to do. And ultimately, down the road, our hope is that we can impact students, that we can engage in the lives of students there and have an impact on them. And here's the thing: sometimes when I walk through the halls of a school like Arvada West, and I look around and I think to myself, man, I don't know how Jesus is going to ever do anything with these people. I don't know how he's going to do anything with these students. I mean, look at that guy over there. Like, what in the world? And then I start thinking, man, what can be done? Like, how is that guy ever going to change my expectations of what Jesus can do in somebody's life? Sometimes is so small and it's so weak. And I don't want it to be weak. I don't want it to be weak. I want to have great expectations. Great expectations. I am 28 years old. 28. And many of you have been walking with Jesus longer than I've been alive. But how many of you know that Jesus kind of rarely forms to our expectations? He usually always surpasses those and pretty much surprises us. And I hope he keeps doing that. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. This Jesus of the Apostles' Creed is the Messiah. He's the anointed one who came and exceeded even the greatest expectations that human beings could have for him. And this Jesus of the Apostles' Creed is worthy of our greatest expectations. I've started this new thing with my students where after I teach, we do a section. I stole it from another pastor, so I'm not that creative or cool. But I stole it, and it's a section called MMA. It means Monday Morning Application. And so after we get done talking, we talk about, all right, how do we carry this out Monday morning? But tonight, I want to give you a TMA, Thursday Morning Application. Thursday morning thing to think about. What would it look like in your life? What would it look like if you had great expectations of what Jesus can do in the lives of people around you? What would it look like if you had great expectations for what Jesus could do in a situation in your life that maybe isn't quite what you hope for, isn't what you expect? What would happen if you had great expectations that Jesus, the Messiah, who came and did all that stuff that I read about, that you expected him to do that exact same stuff in your life now? What would happen? Man, I think that would totally rock your life. I think it would totally change you. I think it'd give you hope. I think it would give you a different outlook on your day. And I think it'd give you more of a passion to be expectant of what God can do in the lives of people around you. And instead of looking at them like I sometimes do high school students and say, I don't know how God's going to touch that kid, you say, no, you know what? I've got great expectations of what Jesus can do for him. Because Jesus did, man, he's worthy of great expectations. He exceeded what anybody could have ever thought.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.